Married to Michelle. He's been married for 20 years. Has two children, Noah and Chloe. He preached in the Lake City with the Lake City Church of Christ for 10 years. He preached at the Valdosta Forest Park Church in Valdosta, Georgia for 5 years. Now he's at Lakeside. He's been at Lakeside since June 2015. And he's a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, class of 1998. I introduce to some and present to others Brother Ryan Tootin. He's going to preach the word to us tonight.
I appreciate so much the invitation to be here with this congregation tonight. I was trying to think back. It has been many, many years. I suppose it's probably been close to 8 to 10 years since I stood in this pulpit. I still remember the sermon that I preached here, and it was about the second coming of Jesus. But it has been many years, but I have so many fond memories of this congregation and love the brethren here and your stand for the truth. And just appreciate all the good work that you're doing in this area. And I'm so glad to be in Jacksonville and just being able to be close and to work with you good brethren on occasions such as this. Our title of our lesson tonight and the topic that has been assigned to me is putting on the whole armor of God, especially as it pertains to protecting this house. And we'll look at that from some different avenues tonight. Because regardless of who you are, regardless of what color you may be, regardless of how spiritual you may think you are, it does not matter. We all find ourselves facing and fighting battles. No doubt who we are makes no difference. And we fight various battles, and some of us will fight battles that others might not fight. And others might be fighting battles that we may never face. Some are fighting the battles of loneliness. Some fight the battle of rejection. Some will fight the battle of being afraid or empty inside. Some fight a battle of helplessness or being ashamed. Others will fight battles of addiction. Some will battle with rejection and anger, feelings of hopelessness. We need to realize that peer pressure is very real in our lives. Not only within our own lives, but also within the walls of a congregation. Peer pressure is real. It is so easy to be tempted to be persuaded to be like everybody else. It's so easy for a congregation of God's people to turn from the truth and want to be like everybody else. But thanks be to God, we can overcome. We serve a God who gives us the victory. And at least we serve a God that gives us a hope. And that truly is a God that we serve. When we fight these battles, we realize that we're facing these adversaries. Adversities in our lives, trials and challenges in our life. And it is God who raises up and is the defense for us. Listen to these passages. Psalm 94, verse 22. But the Lord has been my defense. Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is of God. Psalm 59, verse 17. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense. Psalm 62, verse 2, He is only my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. We could go on and on and on with various psalms throughout the Bible that show us that God is the victor, that it is God who gives us this defense. I chose those particular psalms because they were written by David. David, the king of Israel, who could have easily been persuaded to put his trust in himself, could have easily been persuaded through peer pressures and other tactics to be able to say, I'm the king. Look at all the military might that I have. Look at the wealth that I have. Look at the power that I have. I can defend myself. But he did not. David looked to God and said, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. And so I chose these particular psalms because they were written by David. And he's going to be our person of interest for our study tonight. And we'll talk about him in a little while. Our lesson tonight is going to kind of be divided, if you will, into three various areas. We want to talk about, what does it mean to put on the whole armor of God? What is that? But involved in looking at what that means, I want us to look at an example of someone who went to a battle to fight an adversary who instilled this armor upon himself that God gave the victory. And then if time allows us, we're going to make some application to our lives and also about protecting this house, the church, as we are gathered here as God's people. I want to begin our study this evening by inviting you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. a very familiar passage to anybody who has ever spent any amount of time in the study of God's Word. We have had vacation Bible schools and Bible camps and t-shirts and poster boards and everything else with this particular section of Scripture on it. And the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of God, is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's drawing it to a conclusion, and he says, beginning in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so we look at this here, and we realize as we read this that the battle that we're in is against Satan. And friends, Satan is our adversary, and he is strong, he is cunning, and he is a worthy opponent. No doubt we need to realize that he did all that he could do to try to destroy Jesus. He did all that he could do to try to cause Jesus to stumble and to fall and to sin, but he did not prevail. But as I think about that, and I read passages like Luke 4 and Matthew 4 about the temptation of Jesus, and I look and I realize if the adversary had the audacity to stand in the front of God and challenge him through temptation, if he would challenge Jesus himself, do we not think that he's going to challenge us? Surely he did all that he could do to destroy Jesus, and he will do all that he can do to destroy you and destroy the Lord's church. The Apostle Peter warns us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is our enemy. He is real, and we need to be ready and able to fight against him. We need to be prepared to fight. Many Christians have fallen. Many Christians have lost the battle because they were not prepared. Many churches have fallen because they were not prepared. You see, people sometimes will look at themselves and say, "I'm pretty spiritual. I've been going to church a long time. I've read my Bible many, many times. I grew up in a Christian home. I've been to Christian camps and vacation Bible schools. I graduated from a Christian university. I'm pretty good at this. I've got this." And they will fall because they are not prepared. Churches get to where they're so big, we can't fall. We got all these elders and deacons, and look at all these works that we're doing, and the membership is growing, and we're doing great things for God. And you can fall if you're not prepared for the battle. We must understand that Satan is bigger than we are. And you can't face him on your own. Satan is bigger than us. But the good news is that we serve a God who's bigger than Satan. Who's more powerful than Satan? Satan cannot stand against God. And God will always win the victory. And so, and because of this, God has given us this ultimate defense. Verse 13 that we just read said what? Put on the whole armor of God. I don't want to get into it too much, but if you've ever studied any length of this, it's always been interesting to me, and I've heard sermons describe this armor of God and each element and each piece of that. And we'll look at some of that tonight. But I noticed that there's never a piece that talks about covering the back. Because when we're going into battle, we're going into battle. And if you turn and run, there's nothing to cover that backside. And so we need to realize that we've got to put on the whole armor. Well, you know what? Some of these pieces are kind of aggravating. Some of these pieces kind of obstruct the way I want to live. Some of these pieces don't fit good in my lifestyle. And we want to leave them off. Through the instruction of Paul, he says, you put on the whole armor of God. And we need to notice that it is God who supplies the armor. It is God who supplies the weapons, not man. Yet we are the ones, even though it is God who supplies it, it is man who must make the decision whether or not to put it on. And so we look at this, and the only way to battle Satan and win is with that full armor of God. Leaving off any part will leave a hole in your defense, and I guarantee you that that's where Satan's going to attack. You leave one piece of that armor off. One piece. And he's going to find that weakness in your life. And where you're weak, I may be strong. And if I stood here in this pulpit tonight and I begin to tell you the areas of my life that I'm weak, you may laugh and say, well, I don't have any problem with that. But you know what? If we don't put every element, every piece of that armor on, Satan will attack you in that spot. And if that's true in our lives, it's true in the church. So I want us to look at a battle. I want us to, with that in mind, of going to battle against the adversary, knowing that he's all about the destruction of our lives. He's about the destruction of the Lord's church. With that in mind, I want us to find a battle where we see the armor of God, if you will, applied, and God give the victory. I'm going to invite you now to open your Bible to 1 Samuel 17. Now, you're going to say, no, this is not in the New Testament. What is this going to have to do with our study of Scriptures tonight? This is an account that I'm sure that you're aware of. It is an account, again, that if you have read your Bible, listen to any Bible class story any time in your life, you've heard this account, David and Goliath. What a powerful story. And what I want to do is look to this battle, and I want to see David as he faced the adversary, Goliath. What is it that he was able to take from this and that we can apply as it would to Ephesians chapter 6 with the whole armor of God? And I want to begin by looking at something that's kind of contradict what we're talking about. And it's going to begin in verse 38. We're going to kind of skip to the end of the story. And Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded or strapped his sword around his armor, and he tried or essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off him. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You're sitting there telling us to put on the whole armor of God. Here David is about to go into battle, and he's taking his armor off. So what connection can we make with that? Number one, I ask the question, why? Why did David take the armor off that Saul had put on him? Because it wasn't his. And in reality, as we're going to read this in just a moment, David already had the armor of God on. Today, there are many that are trying to wear someone else's armor. You see, David knew that I can't wear somebody else's armor and go into battle. And a lot of times we're losing our young people to the world because they got on mom and daddy's armor. We're losing some of our kids today in college because they've got on the armor of a youth minister or a preacher or an elder in the church or whatever the case may be. And we need to tell our children, you've got to get this for yourself. Don't let me put my armor around you because it hasn't been proved by you yet. I've been able to go through these battles. This is my armor. It fits me just right. But you're going to have to put on your armor. You're going to have to build up that character. You're going to have to face these battles. David shows us right off, he knows. He's going into a battle. This armor wasn't his. And he already had the armor of God's on. So let's look now to chapter 17. I'm going to read down through 1 through 7 here, kind of get the background of what's going on. The Philistines had gathered together, verse 1, the armies to battle. They were gathered together there in verse 2, and Saul, the son of Israel, were gathered together as well. They pitched by the valley of Elah and set to battle in array against the Philistines. So picture that in your mind. You had the Philistines on one side and the Israelites on the other side of the valley. You had this valley between them, and they're about to go to war with each other. In verse 3, the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, Israel on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out of the champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, a Gath, who was height was 6 cubits and it's about 9 feet 9 inches, helmet of brass upon his head, armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels, 160 to 170 pounds, greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and none bearing a shield went before. This is a giant. 9 foot 9 inch giant, and he is covered with his armor, and he's standing on the other side. So we look at this and we say, okay, now let's make some application. Let's in our mind go back to the story that we read, the account in Ephesians chapter 6, where through inspiration of God, Paul instructed the Ephesians there to put on the whole armor of God. Now we're in a battle. The enemy on one side of the camp and God's people on the other. Saul's tried to coat David with his armor, and David says, this is not my armor. I'm not going to use this. But I want us to see how he already had the armor on. For example, number one, what about the belt of truth? What is truth? You see, many would have us to believe you can't know the truth. The truth is unattainable. Truth is unknowable. What is true for you might not be true for me. But listen to the words of Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, wait a minute. You can't know the truth. Jesus said you can. John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, Satan wants you to compromise. Satan wants you to go against the teachings of the Scriptures. And that's exactly what Goliath was trying to do. Let's read verses 8 through 10. He says, and he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel. Notice he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then I will be your servant. Now here's the compromise. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. Going down a little bit further down to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. And that's how it is. When somebody's trying to get you to compromise, when somebody's trying to get you to go against God's word, and a lot of times you'll take a stand, you'll say, I'm not going to do that. I know what the Bible says. Day after day after day. You see, our kids sit in classrooms every day with teachers that teach in evolution, Darwinism, humanism, whatever you want to call. Day by day by day. What happens? Many times there'll be a compromise. See, David wasn't going to compromise. See, Goliath was saying, you do this, but if I win, this is what you're going to do. What about that friend or that teacher who belittles your faith and tries to get you to compromise the truth that you hold so dear? When was the last time that you talked to your child or your grandchild or your niece or your nephew or whatever the case may be, and you put your arms around them and said, tell me about school. Tell me the battles that you're facing in school. Tell me the challenges that you're facing when you go to science class or history class. Tell me what the teachers are teaching you there. And day after day after day, they're trying to get them to come. Well, if you put that answer down, I guarantee you're going to fail this test. If that's what you're going to believe, then you'll lose your job. You teach something other than what we tell you to teach, and you're going to lose your job. Peer pressure. Trying to get you to compromise your morals and integrity. Everybody else is doing it. Doesn't matter how you dress. Doesn't matter how you act. And even in the church. Doesn't matter how you worship God. Doesn't matter how we're organized. Doesn't matter what we teach as a means of salvation. Can't you compromise that a little bit? If you would compromise a little bit, y'all would draw more people. You know what? If you would just kind of quit being so dogmatic. Can't you just let a piano in? I'm not saying a band. Maybe just a piano. You know, people like that thing today. Women. Hey, when was the last time you had a woman stand in this pulpit and preach? You know, we're living in a society today where you have women principals and mayors and senators and governors and may even have a president of the United States. Why can't y'all loosen up and let a woman in the pulpit? Doesn't take Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why are you always preaching on baptism? You know, you're condemning everybody. You think you're the only ones that are right? Just compromise a little bit. I'm not asking you to go too far, just a little. I'm not asking you to violate all your conscience, but you need to answer the test the way that I tell you to, or teach what I tell you to. What is about a little compromise? Friends, if I had a bowl of, I don't know, M&Ms up here, I mean, it was hundreds in this. And I told you, I said, you know, I want you to have some of these M&Ms, but I'm going to tell you now, a couple of them are poisonous. But, I mean, most of them are. And we start passing them around. How many of you are going to go, man, give me some of those? No, you're not. We've got more sense than that. If there's a little bit of poison mixed in with, I don't care how much good, you're not going to participate in it. Why do we do it in our lives? Why do we allow it to happen in the church? Have you put on the belt of truth and girded up your loins? You see, David, he's about to go into battle. Oh, the adversary's on the other side. 40 days. Coming to him. Compromise. Number two. Let's talk about that breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is that which covers the heart. Being righteous, it's one of those words we don't use very often because it makes us sound holier than thou. Well, you think you righteous? We better be righteous. Righteous means doing what's right, following the commands of God. David was righteous. Go down back in our scripture reading here in 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse 18. David was instructed to carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain and the 1,000, and look how their brethren fare, and take their pledge. So Jesse's telling him, I want you to go check on them, and I want you to take these 10 cheeses with you. Well, what difference does it make about the 10 cheeses? You know he was the king. He had been already anointed as the king of Israel, and yet a minimal task of carrying the cheese. You see, he was willing to do whatever was right. Not only that, look at verse 20. David rose up early in the morning. He left the sheep with the keeper. He took and he went, and as Jesse had commanded him, he went to the trench of the host that was going forth to fight, and he shouted for the battle. Notice that he rose up early. Verse 22, David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper in the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. He's running. Go down to verse 28. Now remember, we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Because here we have a person who's doing what's right. He's carrying the cheese. He's running. He's getting up early. He's doing what's right. Verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Well, wait a minute. Who was this guy? This is one of his brothers. He may have a little bit of jealousy. He may be a little angry that he didn't get picked as the king. And I find it interesting that opposition will arise so many times from within the camp. You see, Eliab was too scared to fight, but he wasn't too scared to criticize. David was trying to do what was right. And it said, it's kindled against David, and it says, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Did he know David's heart? For thou art come down that thou might see the battle. You see that breastplate of righteousness. David was doing what was right. Here's the question that we must ponder. Are we doing what's right? Are we being righteous? Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteous. The church must be willing to make a stand. It's tough sometimes. But we cannot compromise. You can't straddle the fence. You've got to get on one side or the other. Jude 3 says what? Contend earnestly for the faith. Paul instructed the Corinthians, purge out the leaven. Read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians where the sin had come into the church, and instead of mourning, they were boastful of it. And instead of taking a stand against it, they began to accept it. And Paul said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Take a stand. Purge out the leaven. Get it out. Ooh, we're going to upset somebody. People in our neighborhood, they hear us doing that. They'll never come see us. Let us hold to the truth and do what's right. Number three, how about these shoes of peace? Your feet shod with the preparation. These shoes of peace, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, those who have faith in God should have peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Let's see how this works in our story. Look at verses 32 and following. Let's look at the peace. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Look at the confidence. Look at the peace that's in his heart. Don't worry about this. Don't get all riled up about it. Find peace and let me go. Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth." David was not even old enough, evidently, to be a soldier. David said to Saul, "Thy servant keep his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I caught him by his beard and I smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." He had peace in his heart. He wasn't worried about it. David had success before. He knew that God had delivered him. He believed that God will continue to give him the victory. He had fought these battles before. And I find it interesting. We're talking about protecting the house of God. We're fighting some of the same battles today that we fought 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I suppose 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago. We're fighting the same battles. David had fought a battle with a lion. He had fought a battle with a bear. He's fighting this battle with Goliath. He had fought these battles, but God had always given the victory. We're going to fight some of the battles. The church has been battling a long time, trying to find peace. Where do people look for peace today? Alcohol? You see, your life is in trouble. Temptation, adversary, loss of a job, loss of someone I love, the spouse, the children, the job, the pressures of work. I'm just so stressed out. There's no peace in my life. And people will turn to drugs. And they'll turn to alcohol. They'll turn to the arms of someone other than their spouse, trying to find something that will settle the storm in their life. They're trying to give some tranquility. Here's the ultimate question. Do you have peace in your life today? What does that even mean? Can you lay your head down at night without any fear or anxiety that if the trumpet was to blow, that you're ready to meet your God? I remember many years ago, I just started preaching. I was right out of college and working with a little mission work in South Georgia. And I remember going through the hospital, and a little lady, Sister Rittenhouse, she was up in her 90s. And she was struggling, and she was in a shadow of death. And I remember taking her by the hand, and I asked her, I was about to leave, and I said, "Sister Rittenhouse, can we have a prayer?" She says, "Yes, that's fine." And so I prayed what I thought was a beautiful prayer. I'd ask God to heal her and to give her strength to get well and to give her the comfort that she needs to get out of this bed and to come back to church and continue to set the example that she had always said. And boy, I did as good as I could do. When we got done, she patted me on the hand. She said, "Don't you ever pray that for me again." I said, "What?" She goes, "Ryan, I'm ready to go. Don't ask God to keep me here no more. I want to go." And that was the first time I'd ever seen the peace that passes all understanding. You see, David had that peace. He wasn't afraid to face the giant because he knew that who was on his side was God. Number four, let's talk about the shield of faith. Continuing our scripture here, beginning in verse 40. "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even with the scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came, and he drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David, and disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and in a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with these staves or these sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but now notice his shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take the head from thee. I will give it to the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth that are in the earth, may know that there is a God in Israel. Why did David pick up five stones? I don't know. I've heard some say, well, he didn't have a lot of faith. You know, he picked up five because he had a lack of faith. Well, I don't believe that. Number one, it'd take a lot of faith to go into battle against a giant with just any amount of stones. Some have said, well, you know, he was ready to fight this giant. Maybe it was because of Goliath's brothers and sons and nephews. I don't know. But I read this, and I know David was ready to go into battle using the equipment that he had proved. And so I ask us the question, what kind of faith do we have? Faith is the very foundation of everything that we are in our relationship to God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, what above all? Take the shield of faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's the reward of them that diligently seek Him. What kind of faith do you have? I think this is a very important question because there are a lot of people, as we said a while ago, that have the faith of their parents. They have the faith of their preacher or an elder or a friend or a youth group. And when the adversary comes, when Satan does come, they lose the battle because their faith's not theirs. Friends, God blesses faithfulness. I hear people say, if we take a stand, people are going to leave. It's going to draw negative attention. If we preach sermons like that, it's going to run people off. I'm not saying to get up there and just blast people for no reason. Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Speak the truth in love. I understand that. But you can't compromise. But a lot of times that's where the church is today. It's about how big a crowd can we gather. But I find it interesting when I read the New Testament, and especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that gospel account of Jesus, about His ministry. And I often will read where thousands were gathered. And here they were following after Him. And you can read like in John chapter 6, where the multitudes are just thronging Him. There's nowhere to turn, and He's feeding these 5,000, and people are just following Him everywhere He goes. Then He starts preaching to them. Now, did He preach enough, a real good lesson? Because, you know, this is great. We got a big crowd. We got a big following. Let's keep these people energetic. Let's keep them pumped up. And let's keep them positive. Let's feed them this good stuff so they'll keep following me. No. By the end of that chapter, it said many of the disciples walked with Him no more. He even asked His apostles, He said, are you going to go away too? Where are we going to go? Isn't it interesting that Jesus was more interested in the level of commitment than the size of the crowd? We look back at ourselves and we wonder, are we faithful as individuals, as a congregation of God's people? See, I don't believe that God looks at the size of a congregation to determine whether or not it's faithful. I believe Noah, with every fiber of my being, who preached 120 years and only saved his wife and his three sons and their wives, was faithful. You see, he didn't convert thousands, but he was found faithful. Congregations that are made up of two and three people are faithful. And God blesses faithfulness. Number five, let's talk about the helmet of salvation. Verse 47. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose, and he came and drew nigh to meet David. David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag. He took thence a stone, and he slung it, and he smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. He smote the Philistine and he slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and he stood upon the Philistine. He took his sword, he drew it out of the sling thereof, and he slew him, and he cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled. The helmet of salvation. The battle belongs to the Lord. David was able to put his confidence and his trust in God. We need to remember that it is God who gives the victory. Probably if it was me, I wouldn't have picked it that way. But God did. I think about the stories of Scripture like Gideon. 30,000 fighting men. About to go into battle against the Midianites of 125,000 plus. That would be scary odds. But God wanted to demonstrate that battle belongs to Him. And you know that story. It dwindles down and dwindles down to what? 300 men. But who won the battle against 125,000? The 300. With guns and tanks? No. With pitchers and trumpets. Doesn't make a lot of sense, did it? But God wanted to make sure they knew who won the battle. I think about the time that they would go in and they're going to take over Jericho. God says, I've given you the land and you're going to go and you're going to go against this great walled fortified city. Joshua probably gathered the people against us. Now this is what we're going to do. We're going to take some archer ladders and some, you know, and some of those catapult things and battering rams and no. We're going to walk to the city and we're going to walk around it one time and we're going to leave. And tomorrow we're going to do the same thing. We're going to do that for 6 days on the seventh day. We're going to do it seven times. On the seventh time, we're going to get the priest to blow the trumpets. And what happened to the walls? They fell flat. I'll be honest. I've read those stories and many others like them as well as you have. And you begin to realize where you read the New Testament, the foolishness of God. Don't make sense. Don't understand it, God. How would you allow this giant for 40 days to taunt the army of God, and yet you use a young man who was not even old enough to be a soldier with nothing more than a sling and a stone to demonstrate your power? Gideon, 300 people. Boy, it'd have been tough to draw me in. If I was one of the soldiers, Gideon, something's going loose. Joshua, you're a great leader, and we're leading and following you, and Moses is dead, but this is the first thing you're going to do is convince me to go do this with Jericho? I'd probably looking at the walls every day, trying to find a crack, trying to find something. Can you imagine the people on the walls? And they're ready to fight, and the people just come and they walk around and leave. Maybe after the third or fourth day, they're sitting on the wall, their legs kicking. Here comes those crazy Israelites. And on that seventh day, the walls fell. The helmet of salvation. The point is, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot beat Satan, the adversary, by ourselves. And I think that's why we have those stories. I think when Paul instructed the Ephesians to put on that helmet of salvation, it's not about you. You see, you can't save yourself. You can't even beat the adversary yourself. You've got to put on the whole armor of God and the helmet of salvation. The battle belongs to the Lord, and whether it's as an individual or a congregation of God's people. Tonight, we've taken notice of the armor we're to put on. We're to put it on so we could withstand the trickery, the schemes, the various devices of God to protect His house. What house? Paul said, for this earthly house. If it's dissolved, I have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. This is a house. But also, Paul said, Timothy, how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That there's a house of God. This is a house of God. So there's an element of what house are we talking about? I'm talking about all of it. I'm talking about me as an individual. I'm talking about you as an individual. I'm talking about the Arlington congregation, the Lakeside congregation, and any other congregation of God's people. We've got to protect the house. We looked at David tonight and we saw the very first thing that he did, if you will, he took the armor off that Saul put on him. don't just put on somebody else's armor. You make sure that you have your own armor, the belt of truth. Never be willing to compromise. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the truth. Breastplate of righteousness, always do what's right. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." We don't have enough members of the body of Christ today that are hungering and thirsting for doing what is right. Shoes of peace. Do whatever is necessary to have a relationship with God, to have that peace that passes all understanding, the shield of faith. Ask yourself tonight what kind of faith you have. A faith that can move mountains? A faith that is based on the Word of God and the helmet of salvation, knowing that it's only God that can save you. Same thing can be applied to us as a congregation. The belt of truth, never allow compromise. Breastplate of righteousness, always doing what is right. God blesses faithfulness. Shoes of peace, do all that you can to have peace with one with another. The shield of faith, our faith should be grounded on the Word of God. Contend earnestly for the faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The helmet of salvation, depend on God to be the one who gives the victory. So I look at these stories tonight, and I hope that you don't think we've made too far of a stretch. But the topic that I was assigned was put on the whole armor of God to protect the house. And Paul instructs the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. It is God who gives the armor. It is up to you and I to put it on. Don't put on someone else's. That's why I wanted to use this illustration with David, but also to show he didn't need it because he already had the armor on. And you look at that story and you see every part of it played out. I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know where you are in your relationship to God. But it's so easy to realize how easy it is to fall. How easy it is to stumble. Again, regardless of who you are, regardless of what color you are, regardless of how old you are, regardless of how spiritual you think you are, I know we all fight and face battles. And maybe you're fighting one right now. You come before the church and ask for help. You're not going to win on your own. Well, Ryan, when I get this straightened out, when I get everything the way I need it, you know, and I get this addiction under control, or when I get this, and then I'll make things right with God. No. You come tonight and let it be known. You let these brethren embrace you in their arms and their prayers and lift you up before the throne of God. If you're not a Christian, you can't save yourself. Read every story in the Bible. The one thing that you're going to see over and over is you can't save yourselves. You need God. When you come tonight with a penitent heart, repenting of the sins in your life, and make that good confession that Jesus Christ is Son of God, and I have faith in Him. I believe in what He did for me. And I want to come in contact with His blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary through the act of obedience and having my sins washed away in baptism. I want to do that tonight. You can. If you're fighting those battles, maybe you put on the armor of God, but you left the peace off, and that's where you're being attacked at tonight, and maybe it's caused you to sin. Make a stand tonight. Do what's right. And if we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.